If you will turn to Daniel chapter 9 again with us, Daniel chapter 9. There's no overhead today. There will be probably next week. So Daniel 9, last week what we did is we looked at Daniel's prayer. And in particular what Daniel did is that he prayed for two things. He prayed for the people, his people, the Jews, and he prayed for the holy city, Jerusalem. So the answer that he gets involves particularly those two subjects, Israel and Jerusalem. Now, you can't read the Old Testament, especially the prophets, without seeing Israel and Jerusalem being mentioned. And God has plans for both. God has covenants involving both. God, when he makes a covenant, some of you know this from my teaching, he doesn't go back on his covenants. Covenants are supposed to be things that you can rely on, that don't change their meaning. There would be no point in making a covenant if the meaning changed down the road. That would be silly. So God, when he enters a covenant, he intends to bring about the words of the oath that he makes in the covenant. I'll give you an example of this. So in the covenant with Noah, which is the first covenant in the Bible, God makes an oath never again to bring upon the earth the waters of the flood. Global flood, that is. Okay? Now, does anybody here believe that there's going to be another global flood? Put your hand up if you do. Okay, why don't you believe there's not going to be another global flood? There, okay, because he made a covenant. Okay? So when God makes a covenant, he means what he says in the covenant. And he's made covenants with Abraham, he made a covenant with Phinehas, he made a covenant with David, and he makes a covenant with us in the new covenant, and with Israel also future in the new covenant in Jesus Christ. So, Israel and Jerusalem are the subjects of covenants. This is why Daniel prayed the way that he prayed. He realized by reading the book of Jeremiah that the punishment of exile which came upon the southern kingdom going off to Babylon, that had something to do with not only their sins, which it did have a lot to do with their sins, but also had a lot to do with the fact that they had not allowed the land to have its Sabbaths. You see, every seventh year, the land was supposed to lie fallow, okay, so it could regenerate again. And that was part and parcel of the law of the land. Well, for 490 years, Israel had ignored that. And so God kicked them out. And for every year of that 490 years, he let the land lie fallow. So that, with the inclusion, was 70 years. So they were in Babylon 70 years, and they came back. He prays, and God now answers the prayer. Now the answer to the prayer, and we're in verses 20 through 24, is an odd, or not odd, but it's a strange answer. But that shouldn't surprise you, because we're in Daniel 9, and you've already got through Daniel 2, and Daniel 7, and Daniel 8. And they're all pretty odd. But there's a lot here to go through, and what I'm going to do is first of all read the passage from verse 20 through to the end, and then we'll study it together. So Daniel 9 verse 20, "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God," that's where the temple would be, "while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, 'O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding.' At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Verse 24, 70 weeks, or 70 sevens, really, the Hebrew has, 70 heptads, 70 sevens, are decreed upon your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, one, to put an end of sin, two, and to atone for iniquity, three, to bring an in everlasting righteousness, four, to seal both vision and prophet, or prophecy, five, and to anoint the most holy place. That's the sixth thing. So there are six accomplishments that we're going to look at. I'm just going to read down to the end of the passage, but we're not going to study this this week. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of, it should be the anointed one, Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one, it's really Messiah, shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. I know that's a mouthful, and we're not going to do that last bit today. We're going to concentrate on Gabriel's answer and on the six accomplishments of verse 24. And I've got a short time to do this, but we'll see what we can get done this morning. First of all, there's just a few things that I want to pick out from verses 20 through to 23. The first thing is that while Daniel was speaking, while he was praying, while he was confessing his sin and confessing the sin of Israel, Gabriel was sent in an answer. In fact, we're told by Gabriel that Gabriel came as soon as the prayer went up. Now, what that tells us is that there isn't any delay in God's answering the prayers of his people, as far as hearing them. And it also tells us that our prayers, therefore, matter to God. This is a big prayer, obviously, but even your small prayers matter to God. God hears them. God does not always answer them as quickly as he answered this one. But in fact, the response comes from God. The answer doesn't come and hasn't yet come, actually, because it has to do with the future of Israel and also God's dealing with sin once and for all. And that has not happened yet. But God hears prayer and he responds to prayer. That should encourage you to always pray. It says here that Gabriel, verse 21, came at the time of the evening sacrifice. You see that? He said it's the time of the evening sacrifice, not when the evening sacrifice was going on, because there wasn't any evening sacrifices going on, because the temple had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar 70 years earlier. But you see, they still dated or had certain times of the day that in Jewish thought were important to them, you see? So that's why he says that, to give a particular time in the day that Gabriel showed up. Gabriel is called a man. He's an angel, we know that, but he appears as a man. Angels always appear as men in the Bible. Never as women, never as little babies with wings. Okay? But always as men. Thus, if we need to have a biblical understanding of these things, okay, because certain traditions teach otherwise. And he wants Daniel to understand, which means that what is communicated here is understandable. And that should give you hope. Now, these six things which Daniel is told about in verse 24 are all very, very important, very peculiar. But before I get to them, I have to say something, at least by way of introduction, about the 70 weeks or 77. See that in verse 24? 70 weeks are decreed or determined upon your people and your holy city. Daniel had asked about those two things, and so these, the 70 weeks or 77s, are determined upon Israel and Jerusalem. Israel and Jerusalem, not the church. Not the church. Okay? His prayer was particular, and the answer is particular. Now, what are the 77s? Without going into a great big convoluted answer to this, the 77s or 70 weeks are weeks of years. Now, I told you in my introduction that Israel had forgotten or neglected, probably better, they had neglected to give the land its seventh year holiday or rest, yes? So they were, the Jews were familiar, this is in Leviticus 25 and Leviticus 26, the Jews were familiar with counting sevens of years, okay? So this was not something that Daniel would be unfamiliar with, and particularly because that is the context in which Daniel is praying, all right? So he knows about the land lying fallow. So here we are there, therefore we have 70 sevens of years. Now if you're like me, I need a calculator to figure that out. Because I'm terrible at math. But it's 490 years. 490 years. The 490 years, and we're going to look at this more next week, but the 490 years is split into three parts. It's split into 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, and then it's also split into 62 weeks, and then one final 70th week. But it's 490 years altogether. The 490 years are counted from a certain decree or word that goes out, verse 25, to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the Anointed One or the Messiah. And that is the ministry of Jesus Christ, which began circa AD 26 or 27. All right? And we'll look at that next week. But as far as what is accomplished in this time frame or after this time frame, that is given to us quite clearly in verse 24. And so very quickly, let's have a look at them. 70 weeks or 490 years are decreed upon your people and your holy city. And here's the first one, to finish the transgression. Okay, whose transgression? In this context, this is probably Israel's transgression, because that's what Daniel is praying for. He's confessing the sin not only of himself, but also of Israel. So to finish the transgression of Israel. Now, is the transgression of Israel finished today? No. About 95% of Jews are, in fact, not even good Jews. They're unbelievers, many of them, secular. So very much a secular, ungodly society. Now, it doesn't mean we don't support them, because we know about the Abrahamic covenant, and we also know that they have a right to the land politically. Yet, at the same time, their transgression is not over. Now, there are certain Bible teachers that say that you don't give the gospel to the Jews because they're God's chosen people. That's heresy, false teaching. It comes from the pit. You must give the gospel to all lost people, Jews and Gentiles alike. So finish the transgression of Israel. That's the first one. If it hasn't been done yet, that means that one's in the future. Log that one away in the future. The next one. To put an end to sin. Well, where are you going to put that? I think we have to stick that one in the future too, don't we? All right. And to atone for iniquity. Where might we put that? We may put that at Calvary 2,000 years ago. And commentators, by the way, they go backwards and forwards on this, on where to put that. I'll say something more about that in just a minute. Those are three negatives, okay? Those are three negative accomplishments. Then it switches to three positive accomplishments. The first one, in the middle of verse 24, is this. To bring in everlasting righteousness. Okay, when was that fulfilled? That was fulfilled at the cross? So you're experiencing everlasting righteousness? Has it been brought in then? Everlasting righteousness has not been brought in, do you see? So that's in the future too. To seal both vision and prophecy. It's actually prophecy. I don't like the ESV's translation of this. But it's to seal both vision and prophecy. Prophecy is necessary, and the Bible is a book of prophecy. It is necessary to tell us what's going to happen ahead of time, what God is going to do. Do you see? But there's going to be a time when there's no need to find that out, because Jesus Christ himself is going to be reigning in person upon this earth. And we'll be there with him. So, as far as news is concerned, the news will be what Jesus, King Jesus, decides to do today. Or what he's going to do, what his plans are, do you see? It's all going to be good stuff. You're not going to need a prophet to tell you that. Because according to Isaiah chapter 11, the knowledge of the Lord will be as the waters cover the sea. Very, very different than today. So that's obviously, again, in the future. I don't believe that there are prophets like the Old Testament or New Testament prophets. I don't believe they're around today. But this book is prophecy. It's called A More Sure Word of Prophecy by Peter. And this is necessary if we're going to understand God's plans for the world. The final one in the list, at the bottom there, verse 24, is to anoint. You might have the most holy or most holy place. Now, if you've got to anoint the most holy, some of you might think, oh, that's the anointing of Jesus because he's the most holy at his baptism. But it's not. It's not. When this term is never used of a person in the Old Testament. the Hebrew term that's used here. It's never used of a person. It's used many times in the Old Testament, the Most Holy. It always refers to the Holy of Holies. Okay, the holy place in the temple. So that's how Daniel would certainly have understood it. And remember, he's praying about the temple. So he's certainly going to interpret it in that way. Okay. Let's have a look at these six things very, very quickly and just in review. And that's all I can do here because my time is up. God intends to finish the transgression of Israel. That means he's going to forgive Israel for all of its sins. That means if he's forgiven Israel for all of its sins, then Israel has a right to inherit the promises that were covenanted to it in the Old Testament. Nothing can get in the way. The only thing that needs to happen is that they need to look on him whom they pierced and believe that Jesus is indeed their promised Messiah. And they will do that at the second coming of Christ. So the first accomplishment will be at the second coming of Christ. To put an end to sin, oh, who doesn't pray for an end to sin? I mean, so that there is no more sin. No more sin in my heart and in my mind. No more sin in the world. No more sin on the TV sets. No more sin in the newspapers. No more sin anywhere. There's a time, Jesus, when he comes back as the Prince of Peace, as the Prince of Righteousness, he comes back and the whole world is suffused by his peace, by his righteousness, by the knowledge of God. There's much more to that, I understand. But he will put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity. Yes, atonement was made at Calvary 2,000 years ago. But Daniel is not talking about Gentile Christians here, believing on Jesus Christ. He's talking about Israel, and he's talking about Jerusalem, and they do not believe in Jesus and believe in that until, again, the second coming. And so I believe that that is pointing to that particular time, just because of the context. You may disagree with me there, and that's fine. We'll find out that I'm right later on when... that's fine. You can put it there, and some commentators do. But I think because all of the others are accomplished or achieved at the second coming of Christ, so is that one. And these three positive things, which are wonderful, and I want to leave you with these because these are so hopeful. We read the news, we look, well, I don't look at them, you probably don't look at them either, the political debates. We see what the political parties want to bring in. We look at their solutions. We look at the United Nations and their solutions for the world. It doesn't look very promising, does it? In fact, there's a lot of anxiety around today. There's a lot of confusion and hopelessness around today. We might look at the situation and we might be tempted to say, this is always going to be this way. God, in response, says that he intends to bring in not just a little interlude of peace and righteousness. You know, just to give us all a breather and then go back to the chaos again. But he intends to bring in everlasting righteousness. Everlasting righteousness. That means all of the structures and all the power bases and all of the things that go on today, they're all going to be wiped away. Remember Daniel chapter 2? The stone that came and smashed the image and it ground it to powder and the winds blew it away and then that stone grew into cover all the earth. That's the second coming of Christ and his kingdom. And it's a kingdom of righteousness. And it will last forever. To seal both vision and prophecy, because then we will know as we are known. Because then that which is dark, that which we see through a glass darkly, we will see face to face. There will be no need for the prophet. And to anoint the most holy place. I'm going to leave you with this. There's going to be a temple that's rebuilt in Jerusalem, and it's going to be the Jewish temple. You say, well, haven't you read the book of Hebrews? Yes, I've read the book of Hebrews. Well, how can that be then? I'm going to let God sort that one out. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about Abraham's sacrifice of the promised seed, his promised son, Isaac, who God had made a covenant with. And God had promised that all of his descendants would come from Isaac. And then what does God do but to seemingly contradict himself and say, oh yeah, Isaac, your only son, you know that special son, that one? Yes, that one. Go and sacrifice him for me. Abraham could have thought, hold on a minute. That doesn't fit, so we're going to have to spiritualize one of these. You know, maybe I'm just going to name a nearby goat or sheep, Isaac, and go and sacrifice that. You know, that's spiritual interpretation. That's what people do with the Bible. But he didn't. He reasoned this way. He said to himself, God has promised that the seed is going to come through Isaac, and he's told me to sacrifice Isaac, so God is just going to have to raise him from the dead again. He took him literally. Look, if you think that a future temple in Jerusalem and the sacrificial system reconstituted contradicts the book of Hebrews, think like Abraham thought. Leave it to God to sort out. But the temple is going to be anointed, and it's going to be brought about by God in just the way that Gabriel says. Do you think Gabriel's got inside knowledge of this? I think so. Let's pray. Father, I know we had to go quite quickly through this part of the prophecy this morning, and we couldn't make much by way of application, but we can say this. We can say that you hear prayer. We can say that just as Daniel was greatly beloved, so are we in Jesus Christ. We can say, Lord, that there is a future to the covenant people, your people, Israel. And Father, because you keep your word to Israel, you'll keep your word to us. And Lord, we also know that you will one day do an end, bring an end to sin, and bring in a deep breath, everlasting righteousness. Hasten that day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.